in this part of the world, black mustard seeds, not yellow mustard, which becomes a bush. But black mustard becomes only about 15 feet in height. And one of the features of these parables, these comparisons, is that they don't exactly correlate to the world as it is, but that they use hyperbole and these sorts of things. But Jesus' point is well taken, that something that started off so small with all of this potential now becomes a giant tree, a home for birds and animals all over the fields. We forget that, as it said, great oaks from small acorns come. And now what Jesus says is, in the end, be assured the kingdom will reach worldwide consummation. It will result in grand and really unbelievable proportions. Something that might have never been anticipated based on the smallness of the seed, based on the foolishness of the cross and the church to many people, based on the way it moves forward steadily, progressively, yet often unnoticed by the world. Jesus says that its end will be incredible. And so it is with the leaven. Kingdom of Heaven's like a leaven. A woman hides it, simply a handful in 3 measures of flour, and then, behold, the whole batch is leavened. There's enough flour to feed a whole town. And the flour now has been fermented. It's risen as a result of the leaven. And the qualities of the leaven are unmistakable in the flour. So also Jesus says it will be with his kingdom. Its growth cannot be contained. Sometimes I like to think about the kingdom of heaven like this, that it is a mighty freight train. That there is nothing in this world which has the ability to hinder the progress of this freight train. My inadequacies, your sin, all of the obstacles that God's enemies would present, they're but paper mache in the tracks of this freight train. The beauty of these parables is that they teach us that God's kingdom cannot be halted, that it is on the forward march, that its future will not be denied. And that future is one that the Bible speaks about with no uncertain terms and really grand proportion. Listen to the way the Bible ends, not now in a garden, but in a climactic worldwide city where God is the king. We're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the vision of the prophet John. He says, I see a great white throne, and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. John speaks about the judgment that will occur when God's kingdom comes to its grand conclusion, that God will be seated on his throne, and he will be the judge over all humanity and over all of their deeds. We hear about the awful destruction that awaits God's enemies, but then, listen to this, and perhaps these words you've heard before, but I hope that you let them impact you with a new vigor, because this is truly an amazing thing. John says that he sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth, they've passed away. The sea is no more. He sees the new holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. And he hears a loud voice, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he himself will be their God. The intention of all of the Bible is reaching its zenith here. Now in this new place, God the King reigns on his throne, and yet he is fully and really with his people. They are wholly in his presence. And all of the consequences of sin have become null and void. They are eradicated. There are no more tears, no more sorrow, no more deformity or disease. God's rule and all of the attendant blessing are here in a new and an unparalleled way. John goes on to describe it in Revelation 22. There's a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb to the middle of the street of the city. It's the tree of life, and the nations are feasting on this tree. There will no longer be anything accursed. but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, that is in the city, and his servants will worship him. In short, as we hear in Revelation 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom's conclusion is a grand one, an undeniable one, and larger than anyone might have anticipated when looking at that little mustard seed, or when looking at the small bit of leaven added to the dough, when seeing the way it occurs and grows in time, yet its conclusion is magnificent and powerful. Okay, if that's the message of these two parables, you might ask, well, what does that look like in life? What does that mean for me now? And here's where I think especially we see the beauty of these parables. The parables in their form, they're short, they're simple, and yet they're potent. That is to say, their form is like their content. What they teach about God's kingdom, this reality now that marks and makes sense of our whole world, is something which, when we get a hold of, is irresistibly powerful in our lives. Think about this. What would it be like if a football team, when playing one of their most fierce opponents, knew no matter how wily their opponent, no matter how good their touchdown passes, no matter what would happen, that they, in the end, would win? They'd be victorious. Can you imagine the sort of confidence and the sort of freedom that that team would play with? I think that's very much what Jesus is speaking about here. That this view of the kingdom as a mighty freight train moving forward unstoppably makes an incredible difference in the way we go about life. It ought to infuse us with a real palpable confidence in all of life. That God is at work, that his church will triumph, it will inevitably grow, and that even within my own life, with the sins I struggle with my relationships, God will be victorious. He will make me holy. He will have his end. There is nothing that will stand in the way of that. I believe that many of you don't have enough of that sort of confidence. If we believe these things that Jesus teaches about his rule and its grand conclusion, which is coming more and more, then we ought to be the sort of people who live with an unshakable, robust sort of anticipation about what God will do among us. We ought to have a real and lively hope and an expectation that God will work within me, that much is possible, that great things will occur. Of course, that's not in any way to short-circuit the suffering, the difficulty, the smallness of things, the foolishness of them, and yet these things are potent. They are powerful. God, as his mighty freight train, the kingdom, will accomplish a grand conclusion. He will finally make sense of this world and order things to be right. The reason is that even though the kingdom has small beginnings, it grows in time, and it will reach this consummation of a new heavens and a new earth, a grand conclusion. Let's pray together then. Would you stand with me? Our Lord, our God, would you write this truth upon our hearts all the more? Would you remind us that even from small things like mustard seeds, yet you accomplish a great end? Lord, would you work in us, people who are not overly impressive? Would you bring about your reality all the more? We pray, Lord, that we would see the coming of your kingdom extensively as more embrace the truth of Jesus Christ, that we would see it internally as we live out your will and honor you as the King. We pray, Lord, that whether it would be another 1,000 years or perhaps even 100,000 years before you would return in bodily form, that yet your kingdom would charge forward, would gain ground, would powerfully advance. Lord, even when there are setbacks like the recent shooting of these missionaries in Colorado, even when there are setbacks in our own lives, glorify yourself, advance your name. We pray it together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.